Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, and I'd be remiss, I was told to make sure that if anyone had little ones, that they are doing rehearsal for their Christmas play, so make sure to have them there for that. But as for the mature and adult ones, we'll stick in here until their time comes. They'll be in here too. And we're going to go through Ephesians chapter 4 together. Now, we've been working together on striving together, on having kindness to one another, loving one another, and really focusing on that aspect of our Christian walk and of how the church should function. And so we're picking up where we were. It's been a month or maybe even longer since going through and continuing through Ephesians. So if you would, please, stand with me. We'll just read two verses, just standing in reverence of God's word. We'll read Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse, or chapter 4, starting in verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, we're just so grateful for your forgiveness, Lord, and the distance you had to go to bring our reconciliation to you. Lord, we pray that just in this time you focus us on your word and don't let us think about others and what they need to do, but let us think about ourselves and what we need to do, Lord, and realize how much we are in need of forgiveness and how much we are in need to give forgiveness, Lord. Bring us together closer as a church body so that if outsiders come and look, they see the love of Christ through us. And all this we ask in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So before we jump in and really dive into this last section of chapter 4, just because we had went through a good portion of chapter, the ending of chapter 4, the last time I was up here, I want us to take a step back here and just look for a second at Ephesians and kind of the movements Paul makes that brings us to this point. So if you'll hold your place in Ephesians 4 and just go back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2, you see one of the themes that he introduces. See, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." See, Paul gives this introduction to them and reminds them of the place that they were once in. And see, Ephesians is a book of walking. Like Paul sections it off constantly by using this walking language. So his introduction to this theme here is talking about how they have walked. But then, they move from that in verse 4. He moves into the "but God." And that gives them redemption and shows the beauty of his grace. But if you look down in verse 10 of chapter 2, we now see the next part of his command. He says in verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So the point of Ephesians, the point for Paul is to teach them and bring them to the point that they are themselves walking out, acting out this Christian love that they have now been called to out of the darkness. So you see, back in chapter 4, we see Paul again use this time of petition in verse 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." So here he's telling us how to walk, what we should do, and jump down to 17. You see, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So Paul is putting a big contrast here for us to start. He's telling us, like, this is how you did walk in the flesh, and talked about how they, like, those who were called by the Jews, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, away from God. And then he in the same chapter, in chapter 2, he tells them, "Now you are created unto good works, walk in them." And here in chapter 4, we have him say, "Walk worthy of the vocation that you're called," as contrast to how the Gentiles had walked. So I say that because we need to stop it and look back at the way we are to be as Christians. And I think that brings a good point When we think about the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, it's a hard time because we look back at them and we see things like not being able to eat shellfish or not wearing mixed linens or planting different crops in their field. And we don't know what to do with them because it's not a moral law. It's not telling us you guys cannot do this. And it's not a law that it has a like fulfillment in how their government works. Like this is a law that points to something else and it's fulfilled in Christ. But the point of those laws were to distinguish Israel from the other nations so that when they saw those things, and yes, they were beneficial for them too at the time, but they saw this and they wondered why they were so different. Why do they worship different? And then they look and see that their God is different. And so in the same way, we as Christians need to realize that there are biblical ways to do things that may not seem practical, but they are the right thing to do. Take, for example, Matthew 18. It talks about how if you have a problem with a brother, you're supposed to go with them. Now, notice there's not a qualifier there. It doesn't say, go to your brother if you think it'll work and you can settle things. Now, you're supposed to go and settle those things together. And if that doesn't work, then you move forward to having two people and then you move forward to having the church. But he makes it clear that the disputes are supposed to be that way. You have in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about how if someone was to force them to carry the soldier's, you know, his equipment for a mile, to go an extra mile, he tells them if someone insults them and in a sense slaps them on the cheek, that they are to turn the other cheek. He tells them to bless those who curse them. I mean, all these things seem very impractical to us, but in the same way as those ceremonial laws, they're supposed to distinguish us so that if we act this way, people look at us and can see Christ. In the same way here, we have forgiveness, which doesn't always seem practical, but it is a picture of Christ, and it's something we should be doing. Now, forgiveness is pardoning someone else of what they've done against you. It is literally giving them undeserved favor, right? Like in this passage here too, it uses the same word for forgiveness that we would translate like giving someone grace, right? So it's unmerited favor. So we are going to talk about this forgiveness and how we need to receive it, how we need to give it, and how God has given us it. So if you first look, the question is, how do we learn to forgive other people? Well, the first thing we need to know is how to experience it. I mean, it's with everything in our knowledge that we can't just teach someone something that we haven't ourselves experienced. I heard it well. I think Brother Matt or Brother Steve had brought it up a few weeks ago with our revival, that they talked about how the man who was selling chocolate had advertised how good it was, but had never experienced it, right? In the same way, we can only talk so much about how good God's forgiveness is and how good forgiveness is to give to others, but if we have not come in and been able to participate in that forgiveness, then we won't be able to talk about it. And think that forgiveness is tied to our love for God. Like in Luke chapter 7, there's a point where the woman comes and breaks this alabaster jar and anoints his feet and starts cleaning Jesus' feet. And his disciples and the people around are scolding this woman. And Jesus gets on to them. And he makes the point clear, like she's doing a better thing to them. She's showing that she loves Jesus more than they do. Because when he walked in, they didn't clean his feet. But she took something priceless and cleaned his feet with that. And the cause that he said, the reason that she loved him more to do something like that was because she was forgiven more. Right. Those who are forgiven more love their master more. So the first thing we need to know if we are wanting to forgive one another, as it tells us to in verse 32, is we need to understand first our need for forgiveness, our need to receive that forgiveness. Now first think of it personally. Think of it from person to person. He gives us the examples in 31 as to why we need that forgiveness. Look, we are not perfect people. Despite what we think and despite how we see ourselves, we are constantly doing things that should be requiring us to ask for forgiveness. Look at what he says. He says, all the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, put it all away. Now, why would Paul have to bring up all those things if that wasn't things that we all do? And realize the funny thing is Paul, like pulls out his dictionary to make sure he lists every single word that's related to anger. Here we're seeing like the danger of anger, how much these are tied together. But those words here, wrath, that he brings up, gives a spirit of, it's a fiery thing that they do. The anger brings out the explosiveness of what's happening. The clamor is the complaining that comes with it. And the evil speaking is slander, which is like when we call people slanderers, like that is a word, what the devil means is the slanderer. So whenever you slander, whenever you speak bad of people, you are just like the devil. And all those things here that we do, this shows our need to receive forgiveness for others. And we could always delve more into all the things we do, but Paul specifically talks about the talking sins, which is that not what happens the most in church? I mean, yeah, we don't have people constantly like fighting each other, you know, duking it out, and we don't have people stealing from each other, but man, the way we talk about each other, the way we talk to each other, that's something that we need to watch in ourselves. And if we do misstep, and guess what? We will, because we're not perfect. When we do, we need to ask for forgiveness. Amen. Now, on top of that, don't just think personally. Think spiritually. Think of how we have sinned against God, right? I remember hearing a story. There was this kid who went to talk to his mentor, and a Christian kid, and his family went to church. And he told his mentor, "I'm having a hard time here because, like, I don't understand why. Like, why we shouldn't be absolutely abhorred by the fact that, like, we have homosexual people and, like, how terrible they are. Like, how could God love them?" And so they bring up that point, and the minister just looks to the kid and asks them. He says, "Well, you don't seem to understand. Like, how could God love you?" And again, the kid said, "No, I understand. Like, I know that I've messed up, but look at what they have done," right? And it's just a cyclical argument that they went through. And at this point, the minister understood that the young Christian had not experienced God's forgiveness. They hadn't experienced his grace, because if they would know, like, hey, this is the state that I was in, they would know that I was unlovable too. Now, that's not to say that practicing and being proud of homosexuality is not a sin. It is. But so was my lying. So was my hatred. So was my pride. And so in the same way, and remember, pride is what took the devil away from being the chief angel of God, right? So that pride also has a big problem. So we need to remember to put ourselves where we belong before we then look at others. We need to remember that God was in a spot where he did not need to give us forgiveness. And yet here we are with forgiveness. And not only that, we should not forget it. Like, how often do we say, "Yes, God has forgiven me," and we just move on and don't think about it anymore? Now, don't mishear me. Don't carry your guilt around. When God has forgiven you, your sin is put to death. Amen. Leave, you are a new creature. But don't forget what God has taken you from. And think, we're listening to Paul. Paul never got over what God did for him. How often did he bring up that he was the chief of sinners? Here's a way to think of it. I once heard a story of a man who got up to preach at a church camp, and he told all the kids before he got there, he had just got hit by a semi-truck going 80 miles an hour. And to no one's surprise, no one believed him. And so when he asked them, "Why? Why would you not believe me? Why don't you think that this is what happened?" And they said, "Nobody would be hit by a semi-truck going 80 miles an hour and be able to walk in here and us not tell." He says, "Exactly." He says, "Now, let me ask you something. You say that you're a Christian, but how is it that you can be impacted by Christ, who has got way more impact than a semi-truck, and yet you walk away and you are unchanged?" Right? In the same way, we should not walk away thinking that things are still the same. We should remember that, and we should be different from that. And again, we sin daily, which, thank God, he says his mercies are new each morning. So constantly ask him for that forgiveness, renew it. And that, once we have received that forgiveness, once we've received the spirit, the ministry of reconciliation, then we can dish it out to others too. So now we move from our need to receive forgiveness to our need to forgive others, how we are to give forgiveness. Now, the first thing we should do is forgive because God has commanded us to do it. I mean, we overlook it too often. I think we try and think of like cheeky ways maybe for going and spreading the gospel. Look, just right there in black ink, Christ commanded us to go and share the gospel. In the same way, Christ commands us here, the Spirit of God has commanded us to forgive one another. That should be enough. I mean, do you guys remember with your parents or as parents, like those times that you have to tell your kids, you're doing this because I said so, right? Now, I understand there are times you need to explain it to them, but there are times that you need to understand your authorities over you and just obey. And with God, there shouldn't ever be that kind of chance. And if you're not obeying God, taking that here, if you're not forgiving others, then are we really sure you're his kid, right? Think of the parable of the unforgiving slave. You have the slave who was forgiven by his master. Then he turned around to someone who owed him substantially less than he was forgiven. And he's all worked up about it. He's in arms about this. And when the master heard about his unforgiveness, he took him and threw him in prison. Like, that's a picture here of us. We can say that we have that forgiveness with God, but if we are holding these petty things against others, then we aren't, and we will be paying the price for what we owe. And we don't want to be doing that. So we should forgive because God has forgiven us. That's what he says, like, blessed are those who give, who are the merciful, because they will obtain mercy. Now, forgiveness and love should define us. And think in Corinthians, like, and maybe most of you guys have heard this at least at weddings, it talks about what love is like. Like literally in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says love doesn't keep a record. Love doesn't keep count, which means that you forgive people and then you move on. Now realize, like, this doesn't mean you forgive and then you forget, right? True forgiveness, you don't need to forget about what happened. I mean, just think for a second. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't forget things. So when God forgives us, he doesn't just forget them, but he moves on. In the same way, we should be able to move on. And if the topic comes back up, here's how you know if you've forgiven them, that emotion doesn't arise with it. If you have forgiven them, then that can come again without emotions. So forgive and move on. Think of the flip side of it. The opposite of forgiveness is vengeance. What does the Bible say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not yours to take. And David exemplified this well. Like, he had every right to strike at Saul when he was on the run, to take his own sense of justice. But instead, he showed mercy and let God take those things in place. It's because he understood the same thing, like what Joseph says, to be able to exact your own vengeance is putting yourself in God's place, right? Whenever Joseph's brother came to him and were scared that he was going to turn against them after they had tried to kill him or then sell him into slavery, he asked them the simple question, like, am I in the place of God? Like, I'm not. And so in the same way, when we hold our offenses against other people, when we keep count of those things, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. We should not be doing that. Not only does God call us to forgiveness, but forgiveness brings us healing. Realize anything God calls us to is for our good. So when we don't forgive people, we have that bitterness inside of us. And bitterness is like drinking a poison and hoping the other person dies. It hurts us. So forgiveness not only sets them free, it sets you free. And it sets your relationships free. It has mental benefits. Your mental health will be better. Your physical health will be better. And let's not neglect the fact that your spiritual health will be better. I mean, what does Christ say that if you're going to make a sacrifice and you remember that your brother has a fault against you, go and fix that. Now realize too, in that situation, you're the one in need of forgiveness. And maybe not even necessarily, but that person thinks so. So we're seeing here that forgiveness should be something we seek out always. There are many reasons and many relationships. And when we forgive, let's make this clear, our forgiveness needs to be explicit. Like, I think too often we're like, yes, I've forgiven that person, but we haven't really talked since. That doesn't seem like forgiveness. Let's just stop and think about it for a second. Aren't you glad that God didn't forgive you implicitly? That he forgave your sins, but didn't tell you that he forgave your sins? and tell you that there's a way for your sins to be forgiven? Like, we would be miserable walking around not knowing that there was salvation to us because he didn't tell us. In the same way, when we forgive someone, we should make a big deal about it. Now, I'm not saying like going and being braggadocious with it, but you should go to them and make it very clear that you had something against them and you are letting them free. Just as if you have a problem, if you've messed up, you should go and make a big deal about asking them for forgiveness. All right, so God has given us healing through that. Think of this, God enables us to forgive. Did you guys ever realize that forgiveness is a gift from God? Like, your ability to forgive people is not something you just get. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You are able to forget. Now, and let me put this as a side note here, because I know in our flesh, in our vengeful selves, in our selfish selves, we don't see forgiveness as a gift. If you really did want to be spiteful, like I know that your fleshly half does, you do know that forgiveness is the thing that has the biggest sting, right? And what does Paul talk about? Like, to forgive those and love those who spite you, because it's like you're pouring burning coals on your enemies. So even if you wanted to be fleshly, which you shouldn't, the point is still forgiveness. You should love others because it'll either fix their heart or it'll hurt them until they get their heart fixed. Now, so God has given us like the reasons we are forgived, the reasons we should forgive. But let's not stop it and let's finish here with the ways that we obtain our forgiveness. I mean, look at this. He says that our way to obtain forgiveness here, even as God has forgiven you first. Now, again, remember, God is omniscient and he is just. There is nothing you have sinned against him that he does not know. And because he is good, he hates what you've done against him. Rightfully so, he wants to punish it. And yet, and as one of my favorite songs goes, praise the Lord, what love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. In the same way, God sees these things and he forgave us. And how did he forgive us? Here it says, for Christ's sake, through Christ, Christ went not just to forgive us, but think of what he went through to forgive us. He suffered. He was rejected by those that he was with. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was killed on a cross, humiliated, all so that we could be reconciled to God. He didn't just forgive us. He went all the way to make sure that we could be forgiven and then forgave us. Now, with that in mind, I want to leave you guys with this last question here. When someone has spited you, what all do you really have to go through to forgive them? Because Christ had to die for our forgiveness. I think the only thing that has to die for us to forgive other people is our pride. And again, taking it back to the point here, if we have experienced that forgiveness, if we've seen the love of God and what he went through to forgive us, we wouldn't see what other people do as this great offense, because we would be too busy focusing on the fact that we have done so much against God. We would see that as passable. We'd think that it's almost humiliating to think that we could be in the place of God to forgive other people. But for the sake of our love for one another, we should go through whatever we can to be able to forgive others. So let's think on these things. Let's spend time together and examine our own hearts about what we are holding against other people and how we can forgive them after we've thought about how Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray. Father God, we're just so grateful for your love, your mercy, and your forgiveness, Lord. The forgiveness that we see in great action, that your whole ministry was here to bless us and to bring us away from our sins, the very thing which we needed forgiveness from for you. So Lord, in that love, in your grace, teach us to walk in the same way as you have. Teach us to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. And just Help us go and ask for forgiveness from one another and kill our pride and all these things. Bring us together as a church.